How do you know that someone loves you? It's unsurprisingly, the internet is awash with suggestions to answers to that question. You know someone loves you if they remember the little things. You know someone loves you if they introduce you to the important people in their lives. You know someone loves you if they ask you before they steal a fry off your plate, but don't hold it against you when you forget to ask and steal one off theirs. This one's slightly creepy. You know they love you if they look at you a lot. Well, how about you know someone loves you if they pray for you a lot? That seems to be the point of our passage tonight, and particularly at the end in verses 9 to 13, that when Paul gets to the prayer, he is telling the Thessalonians about his prayers in order to help them grasp the genuineness of his love for them. A little background is going to help here. So as we just heard, actually, the Thessalonians are a young church planted by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. Crucially, though, he was only able to be with them for 3 weeks on his journey. 3 weeks in which they were converted, he started teaching them, and then some of them were arrested, and he was chased out of town by a mob. And as we heard in our reading, all of his attempts to get back and see them and encourage them since then have proved futile. Eventually, he manages to send his associate Timothy to see them, and the news that Timothy brings back is a great relief. They're persevering. They're standing firm, these young Christians. But Paul doesn't want to be complacent. He knows that there are going to be other people coming in and trying to draw them away from the gospel that he taught them. He suspects that people might portray him as a bit of a charlatan, a cowboy evangelist who abandoned them at the first sight of trouble, and someone who therefore can't be trusted. And so he writes this letter to help them stick with his gospel. He could have done all sorts of things to help them do that, theological arguments, perhaps. But here he takes a different approach. He points to evidence of his love for them. Because he knows if they're convinced that he loves them, they'll be confident that the gospel he taught them is the real gospel. And so in the first couple of chapters, he's pointed to his behavior amongst them. He says, I was like a caring mother, like a diligent father. He tells them of all his efforts to get back and see them. Please know, I didn't just abandon you. I really tried. And then, crucially for our focus this evening, he tells them about his unceasing prayers for them. Not as a means of boasting, but a way of underlining just how much he loves them. I look back to chapter 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. He says something similar in chapter 2, verse 13. And then chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Constant, earnest, passionate, wide-ranging prayers for them. I imagine them reading this letter, getting it and opening it and reading it. Wouldn't they have been so encouraged? Felt so loved by Paul, so held in prayer, and so spurred on then to stick with the true gospel and face the opposition that would come with that. Now, Paul is known for many things, but I'm not sure I've ever heard him called a prayer warrior. But that seems to be exactly what he was. And so as we continue this summer series in Paul's prayers, learning from his prayers, there's so much we can learn from him here, in particular about what it looks like to love people by praying for them. We're going to have draw out four aspects of loving people by praying for them. And number one, loving prayer rejoices in God's work in others. Verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? So this is the third time in the letter, the short letter that Paul has told them, I thank God for you. But there's no sense with Paul of, okay, done that, I've thanked God, tick that off the list. And no, the thanksgiving just keeps coming. Here in particular, he thanks God because of the great news that they're doing well, that they're standing firm under trial. I think there's crossover here what Ben was showing us last week. Paul's thanksgiving is particularly focused on their spiritual well-being. their growing faith, their growing love. Now, that's not to say Paul didn't also thank the Lord for keeping them safe physically, or for Timothy's speedy return, or for all manner of other daily provisions. I'm sure he did. But the heartbeat of his thanksgiving for them was the spiritual work that the Lord had been doing in them during that long, tough time when they were separated. Now, circumstances might be changeable, highs and lows. But with a focus on spiritual fruits, always, there will always be a cause to thank the Lord for what he's doing in the lives of other Christians. There will always be cause to thank the Lord for what he's doing in the lives of other Christians. And also, did you notice just how genuinely joyful Paul is here? Now, verse 8, for now we really live since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Paul cares so much for the Thessalonians that news of their well-being, it invigorates him. It gives him a fresh zeal for life himself, just hearing that they are doing well. And so turning to thank God, it's not so much as something he must remember to do. It is a natural, passionate overflowing of his delight. He is not a distant third party who is observing something that person one, God, is doing for person two, these Thessalonians. No, he loves them so much. His desires for their spiritual growth are right in line with God's desires for them. And therefore, the whole thing brings him great joy. Indeed, he says it strengthens his own walk with the Lord. So what a challenge for us to have such a love for other Christians that when you see God being faithful to them, actually that causes you to delight in God all the more as well, as you see God being faithful to them. Don Carson puts it really well. He says, Paul's prayer is the product of his passion for people. His unaffected fervency in prayer is not whipped up emotionalism, but the overflow of his love for the Lord and for his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That means that if we are to improve our praying, we must strengthen our loving. Loving prayer rejoices in God's work in others. But Paul doesn't stop there. Secondly, loving prayer persists in asking for more. Verses 10 to 13. And night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Think back again to last week if you were here. Ben observed that often when we pray prayers of thanks, it's when things have gone well. And then prayers of petition when things aren't going so well. But not so with Paul. Because he cares about what God cares about, his great desire for these Christians is that they continue to grow. That they don't simply plateau and go through the motions, just keep things ticking along in the Christian life. But that they grow in zeal. That they grow in fruitfulness. That they receive what is still lacking. Now, some of the commentators go into great detail here about what exactly is it that might be lacking in the Thessalonians' faith in verse 10. I wonder if that's a bit of a red herring. Isn't the point that all of us are lacking to some degree? In that there are always ways for us to keep growing. Whether we're 16 or 40 or 80. Whether we're new Christians or experienced saints. We're never the finished article. And so Paul, he's overflowing in thanks for where they're at, but also he is earnest in his desire and his prayers to that end, that they keep growing. He longs for them to love one another more and more. He longs for them to grow in their love for those in the world around them, materially and spiritually. Presumably he longs for them to start praying for one another in this way, as a sign of their love for one another. And ultimately, verse 13, he longs for them to be those who keep going as followers of Jesus. So that when he returns, Jesus says to them, here are my brothers and sisters, those who are cleansed by my blood, clothed in my perfect righteousness. Well done, good and faithful servants. Come, enter my glory. I don't know if you noticed, but Paul is constantly talking about Jesus' return in his letters. It often features in his prayers. Because the reality of Christ's return as judge and saviour, it should radically shape our prayers for one another. Can we flick on one? Thank you. And there is an end in sight. There is a day of reckoning, but we're in a battle. Perseverance is required. And so what could be more loving than committing to pray for others, to committing to pray that they keep going, that they grow as they look to that coming day? Loving prayer, it persists in asking for more, mindful of Christ's return. And then notice also Paul's willingness to be part of God's answer. Now, despite his earlier prayers that weren't answered, that he might go and see them face to face, it seems he keeps praying to that end. He says, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He knows that it's in God's hands. He'll be content if God chooses to work through other means. But he would be delighted if God gives him the privilege of helping bring those prayers to reality by getting back and seeing the Thessalonians. That's one to reflect on, I think. Do our prayers often look like that, our prayers for other people? Lord, please do this in their life. And please would you give me the privilege of helping bring that about? If we pray like that, well, we might find all sorts of opportunities start opening up for us to really love and serve other people and play a part in their growth under God. So loving prayer, it persists in asking for more, mindful of Christ's return, willing to be a part of the answer. And then third big principle, shifting from the content of our prayers to the manner. Loving prayer takes first priority. Now, Paul was a busy man. Since being chased out of Thessalonica, he's been to Berea and then on to the great city of Athens, and he's probably writing this letter from Corinth. At each place, he's been busy preaching and engaging in apologetics and discipling the believers. He's faced all sorts of opposition and persecution. Life's been pretty tough. Presumably, he's been working hard at his tent making on the side in order to earn a living. So many things that are competing for his attention, demanding his energy, and yet he did not neglect to pray for these people, despite having only been with them for 3 weeks and them now being far removed from him. Isn't that remarkable that he didn't neglect to pray for them? Now, what a sign of genuine love for these new brothers and sisters, as well as a sign of dependence on the Lord, of course, knowing that for all his efforts on their behalf, well, he mustn't neglect crying out to the Lord for them. Now, sometimes I think we allow busyness to become a legitimate excuse for not really praying for others. But you see, busyness is not really the issue. We're all busy. Paul was busier than most of us. Now, the crucial issue is one of priorities. Busy people in particular need to be clear on their priorities. And for Paul, his love for the Thessalonians meant that praying for them never got pushed out. It was a non-negotiable in his diary, right at the top of the list. I don't know who named the church prayer meeting here first priority, but what a great name. In a really busy, stressful week, well, a little reminder for us as we see it there in the diary to make sure we're there, loving our mission partners, loving the children and youth, loving those who are struggling, loving the staff team, loving the local community, loving one another, by praying earnestly for one another. If you haven't previously been in the habit of coming along to the monthly prayer meeting, why not try it out? It's very low pressure. You're just given all sorts of things to pray for all sorts of people. And there's no pressure to pray out loud if you don't want to. Just sit around little tables. It's a great time of praying for one another. The next one I've checked, it's Thursday the 6th of September. Lunchtime or in the evening. Why not get that in your diary? Then, of course, a monthly prayer meeting is one thing. But what about Paul's description in verse 10 of praying night and day? Isn't that a bit intimidating? A bit over the top, maybe? Well, I think he's genuine when he says it. I don't think he means all the time in some completely unrealistic sense. And we've observed he's a busy man. He's got a lot of things going on. I think he's probably referring to regular times of debt prayer that he's established in his daily routine. And maybe when he got up in the morning. Maybe when he paused for lunch. Maybe before going to bed. Night and day, every day, he made sure there were times where he prayed. We'll all have different schedules, and that's understandable, that's okay. There's nothing to say that you must pray before you leave the house in the morning. If you commute into London, well, the train journey might be a much better time to pray if you can find a little corner or a seat or something. Now, if you're a mum at home with the kids during the week, well, midday nap time, if it happens, that might be the first chance that you have. So there are no rules about when we should do it. But if we want to love people like Paul, perhaps are aware that we don't really do that at the moment, we would do well to consider our routine and make plans. For what it's worth, I'm aware that I need to do that with my new routine, having moved to living and working here in Crowborough. My routine is different now. If you were to look at my prayer over the last 3 weeks, it wouldn't scream out, "He loves them." Here's my plan. I've got a new phone which actually works now, and so I've decided I'm going to go back to using an app called PrayerMate. I don't know if you've come across it, but I think it has got the potential to be a real help for us in this area, and that's certainly the testimony of lots of people who use it. It's basically just an app for your phone, and you can add lists of people to pray for, so immediate family every day maybe, work colleagues once a week maybe. You can add lists of different things to pray for them, so it keeps it fresh. You can subscribe to lists that are on there already, like Praying Paul's Prayers. You can attach those missionary prayer letters that so often get lost in a lengthy email inbox or on a cluttered kitchen table, so you know where they are when it's time to pray. And then each day, the time that you've decided on, you get a little notification that just says, time to spend some time loving others by praying for them. I'm going to give that a go. Maybe you want to join me in doing that. If that's not your thing, fine. Just find something that is. Maybe it's just good old pen and paper. Don Carson, in one of his cheesier moments, says the following. Whatever the system, use prayer lists. All of us would be wiser if we resolve never to put people down except on our prayer lists. Loving prayer takes first priority. And then finally, as we close, just come back to where we began. Paul wrote this letter, remember, to reassure the Thessalonians that he loves them, in the hope that would encourage them to stick with the gospel he taught. Loving prayer will encourage others. Have you considered how people might be encouraged by your prayers for them? My mum tells me regularly that she prays for me, and it's a massive encouragement. Maybe there's a young Christian who you've got the privilege of walking alongside, helping them take their first steps in faith. Well, tell them you pray for them. Tell them what you thank God for doing in their lives. Tell them what you ask God to do in their lives. And as they just start to grasp the love that you have for them in Christ, that will really help them be grounded in the faith. And many will be going off on summer camps over the next few weeks. And you're going to have even less time with the campers than Paul did with the Thessalonians, 1 week. And it can feel very weak and fragile, can't it? Well, how about, as well as committing to pray for your dorm after camp, recognizing the Lord is the one who can keep them through the year, well, why not also get in touch and let them know what you're praying for them? Because that encouragement, as they see your love for them in action, might be the thing that spurs them on to keep on living for Jesus through the next year. Perhaps the thing that helps them decide that they're going to stick with the genuine gospel that you taught them at camp, rather than what they might be taught by someone else elsewhere, because they see your genuine love for you, for them. praying regularly for others as an outworking of our love for them, well, that will testify powerfully to the genuineness of the gospel that we follow. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please make us those who so love our brothers and sisters that we are constantly in prayer for one another. And may we persist in prayer. May we abound in thanksgiving for one another. And we pray, may we experience some of that joy in your presence that Paul speaks about as he prays for the Thessalonians. Please help us all, where there are particular ways we've been challenged tonight, please help us put those things into practice tomorrow morning. Might we be a church family who is constant in prayers for one another. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.